We're back in our series, Truth Wins. We're going to continue on that. We'll have an interruption on the 4th of July when I'm going to talk about the Hezekiah syndrome and the significance of passing on the baton, the legacy that has been given to us. But we're enjoying this. Didn't Sheldon do a phenomenal job the last Sunday for the period? And we're grateful for that. And I think I even stole some of his notes that I'm going to include in mine, maybe, if I'm not mistaken. So we're just trying to lay a track for truth. And we told you early on, the idea came from a book I read called The Garden. It's a great little book. You may not relate to it, but there's such deep truth in there. And that's just sparked all kinds of things. And so we want to go on. So I'm going to talk today about specifically truth over distortion, okay? So truth wins. Truth always wins. And we're going to look at how subtle yet powerful the tactic of distortion is to create distance between us and God and God's truth. And we are so prone for that in these days, but truth wins. So I was thinking back. Telling the truth in our home was a big, big deal. And I mean, it was talked about. It was disciplined when it doesn't, and when it didn't seem to happen. And I wonder, have any of you, like me, when I was a child, told a half-truth before? I don't know if there's any such thing. But, you know, if you say a half-truth, it's distorting the truth. And when you distort it, it's no longer truth. But I was thinking about this, and I probably told you the story. But I was in elementary school at Goshen, Indiana. We were the Goshen Redskins at the time. And I remember that, the logo. I remember all that. And I attended Chamberlain School. And in those days, they had school shirts and logos galore, and I can still smell the smell of that freshly printed, I don't know how they did it. They must have pressed it on in those days. And I don't remember how it happened or how it came to be, the money I got or whatever, but somehow, without my parents' permission, I bought one of those logo shirts. I mean, it was red with white logo. I can still smell it. I mean, I was just so proud of that until I got home. And my parents found out what I'd done, and they thought I was a little underhanded. Mine is not a happy story. I mean, I was a good kid. So my mother sits me down on this kitchen stool. I can still see this little kitchen stool in Goshen, Indiana. Here's the back door. Here's the sink. The stool is right here. It's like one of those things, you know, you unfold it. It had like three little steps. I just sit down right there. And mine is not a happy story. She proceeded to read to me the story of Ananias and Sapphira and what happened when they lied to the Holy Spirit. God struck them dead. So keep me on your prayer list, would you? It's a wonder I'm not a mess. I never forgot that. I'll tell you about then, a thunderstorm hit outside and I was thinking that it was the end for me. I was diving under my bed. But I learned a lesson. Whether that was appropriate or not, we read the Bible all the time and got us in it, but I want to tell you, that did get my attention. So let's go back to our story. The context was that this came to be out of the story of Adam and Eve, and God made them, created them, and maybe we'll read it, but you know, read the verses yourself. We don't know all that it means, but he said, I've made you in my own image. In his own image, he created them. So know that. That's what God said. That's what God did. And then the enemy came along in the form of a serpent, and I've renamed him Hiss. I like that. I can hear him talking Hiss. And he somehow convinced and convicted, he connived to turn their hearts away from God and say, basically, God wasn't telling the truth. You were not created in his image. And then he went on to say, you're not going to die, as he says you will, if you eat from the tree, the forbidden tree, because he said, God just wants you to not be like him. And they forgot who they were. Okay, that is so transferable to our generation because we get in trouble spiritually when we forget who we are. And some of you are there today. You're focused on what you're not instead of who you are. And that's why I'm going to keep hammering and hammering and hammering away about our identity, because that has to be the lens that gives focus and perspective to everything else in life. If your identity is shaky, I'm going to tell you, your life is going to be wobbly. You're going to be living on a roller coaster. All right, so for our scripture lesson primarily today, I want to go to the story of Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4. The verses will be there for you if you have your Bible or phone, whatever you choose to do. I'm reading from verses 1 through 11. And so this is significant. I just, when I read it and reread it and read it again, I mean, key words and phrases jump out at me, and I'll just emphasize those. I don't read monotone. I put emphasis in it even when I read it myself. Here it goes. So then, because we need to learn from Jesus, okay, what did he do? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Why did he go in the wilderness? To be tempted. It was a setup. It didn't just happen accidentally. It was a part of the plan. He was led in the wilderness to be tempted. Did you get that? What does that say to you and me in our lives? Probably that we're going to go through wilderness times as well, to be tempted by the devil. And not only that, but verse 2 says, for 40 days and nights he fasted and became hungry. And you know, when we get that hungry, we'd about fall for anything, wouldn't we? Just for whatever, a crumb. But Jesus set the example. During that time, verse 3 says, the devil came to him, Jesus, and said, if you are the Son of God, you see how he's trying to distort it? Tell these stones to become loaves of bread. What did Jesus do? What did he say? Verse 4. Jesus told him, no. I don't think he just said no with his head down. I think he said no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God Almighty. Wow, that's a takeaway for us. In other words, we're to look at Jesus in this scripture. Let's look at Jesus. We so often win the wilderness, look at ourselves, woe is me. The Bible says, look at Jesus, look to Jesus. He's our example. Let's go on. Verse 5. That was the first one. Here's the second one of three. Then, that didn't work. He was told no. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, he didn't say you are. He said, if you are, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded in verse 7, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Where did he go? The living word went to the word. Did you hear me? The living word, the word was in him. He was the word was him. He went to the scriptures and he quoted that Old Testament passage. And then it says in verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. Can you see it in your mind's eye? And he showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. How many of you know that the real battleground is worship? It's who we choose to worship, because we were created to worship Almighty God. And until we get that straight through a relationship and a trip to the cross and a relationship with him, we're going to be all over driven by circumstantialism, and our lives are going to wobble and be in the ditch. Kneel down and worship me. Satan had a God complex. Remember I told you the first Sunday, that was the whole thing of this. He was not used, nobody's gotten back to him, he studied scriptures. He was not created in the image of God, but Adam was, and he questioned that because he wanted to be like God. That drove him crazy that he was not created in the image of God. Wow. So Satan basically said, nothing's changed. We're not just reading a story, we're applying to our lives. Nothing's changed. The battleground, he's after our worship. Because we were created to worship the one in whose image we are created. You got that? All right, let's jump on. Oh, verse 10. Get out of here, Satan. I love that, don't you? My mom used to say silly things around the house like, get behind me, Satan. Did anybody ever hear that phrase? That's another oldie goldie. Jesus said that. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Verse 11. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Satan had it right, didn't he? He knew the angels were caregivers, and sure enough, they came. When I was reading that again, I thought of the new spiritual. And some of you didn't get and don't get the song, Don't Tread on Me. Who does it? It's not Elevation. It's, yeah, We the Kingdom. Thank you. I meant to look that up, but I forgot. I knew you'd know. We the Kingdom. And some of you don't get it. What? Choking on the blood flowing down to me? No, those are spirituals. Go back and look at spirituals. I mean, they're raw. They tell it like it is. And when I was reading that the line came to me, one of the phrases, get on out of here, get on up and leave. Ain't no devil going to tread on me. That's what Jesus said to him, basically. And what did he do? He fled. Because Satan can't stand to take a bite out of us when we're filled with God's word. Because it gives a bitter aftertaste to him. That wasn't in my notes. I just threw that in for free. So next time we sing that song, you'll know. Oh, it's a modern day spiritual. Get on out of here. Get on out of here. We take authority. So there's two things I want to leave you with, and hopefully some thoughts today. That number one is that the enemy distorts, but God clarifies. God gives truth. God reveals truth, no matter who you are and where you are today. That's a positive truth. Now, I don't know if any of you remember going to, I'm thinking maybe up in Kelly's Island, but there's been other places too. But they had some kind of a fun house that you go through and things. And there was one mirror, like a distortion mirror. Have you ever stood in one of those distortion mirrors in front of one? What you see is not what you get, and what you, vice versa. Would you know what I mean? I mean, your face is all distorted. Your body's about 10 feet wide or whatever like that. It's distorted. And now, and it's probably not even new, but my grandkids, for sure, there was a time when they were looking at all these apps on the phone where it would take your image and distort it. And they think that's fun. I mean, that's a wonderful way of entertainment. But isn't that our culture? Isn't that our culture? We distort so many things. If our foundation isn't truth, we're going to fall for distortion every time. We must take care. So here's the major thought for today that I'll begin with and end with in a few moments. That basically, that the enemy, Satan, distorts God's truth with lies. And they're not half-truths. They're blatant lies, because that's who he is and what he does. And we need to recognize this. And we need to be seekers and speakers of truth. And you can write that down. If you seek truth, it can be found. We don't need to just be speakers. We need to be seekers. We need to run after the truth, which means we'll probably be running after the truth of God's word and getting it in us. We need to recognize that, recognize it in place of the confusion, the distortion, the accusations, whatever that the enemy is trying to get us distracted with. So the enemy distorts God's truth. In a podcast or something that I was listening and sharing with some this week, and by the way, those of you that are online on vacation watching on the beach, shame on you. I hope you're not in your bathing suit worshiping. It's okay if you are. I just told some of you that I'd say hello. I'd say hello. So I want to honor that, because we do. Isn't it neat that people are tuning in and coming to worship even when they're in Timbuktu on vacation? I love it. Thanks to the tech team. Thank you. So you know who you are, wherever you are. Hello to you. And I'm not waving to Joel, because they're back already, okay? And I wouldn't wave to him anyway if he was on the beach, so. All right, so let's look into that a little further, okay? Man, does time fly when you're up here. You ought to try it sometime. In the garden with Adam and Eve, the enemy made it seem like God was trying to keep them from becoming God. That was what we've reiterated in every series, when in fact, God said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Because I created you, I want you to continue your created state. I want you to continue to live to be like me. Now, again, we don't know all that means, but the enemy lied to them and he lied to us. And I love that point that Sheldon made, and it's true. Because they knew God, they already knew good. Why in the world did they have to know evil too? But they thought they were missing it. They thought they were being deprived. And I think sometimes we cozy up too much from evil in the name of, well, I got to know what the real world's like. I'm going to tell you, you'll know evil if you cozy up to truth and embrace truth. What do they always say? That I don't even, they do it much anymore, but in the old days when there was a counterfeit, you know, when that racket was going on, counterfeit money, they'd say that experts, they didn't study all the generations of copies. They studied, they knew the real thing so well that when the fake was there, they could spot it. Boy, that's a good word, isn't it? A good word. So in the podcast I was listening to, this guy, McEwen, I think his name is, he was talking about one of the things we really need in our lives is to be deep listeners. And he just had so many great quotes, but one I particularly love, he basically said, isn't it interesting that we teach kids and teach people to write and read and do math and all that, but we don't teach them the value of listening, and everybody wants to be listened to. Because it's only in listening that we gain understanding. Well, how does that apply to this? Because I was thinking about that, you know the way my mind works, and I was thinking about this. Isn't it interesting that we are probably listening impaired in many of our relationships, truly in our marriage, and that's when communication goes south because we're not good listeners. We're going, do you understand me? The only way we understand is by listening, right? We say that to our kids, do you understand me? We got to listen. Why is it that we are so listening impaired when it comes to relationships, but we tune in to Satan and his lies, we listen to what he says? We listen to a liar. I'm not making it up. This is what the script, are you tracking with me today? We're so bad at listening to people and sometimes God, but we're so good about listening to the lies of the enemy and thinking that they're real. We'll come back. I wanted to say that because I was afraid I'd forgot it. I would forget it later. I just had that jotted in there. Distortion. So vulnerable. So the enemy was successful. They swallowed it. What again? They believed that God was trying to keep them from becoming like him, from gaining something, because Satan projected his stuff on them. Wow. Do you see how twisted and distorted that is? And when you distort over time, that leads to revisionism. In other words, we rewrite it, and before long, we're rereading and rewriting the Word of God itself. Danger, 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 danger. We've read it. Go to Genesis 3 again. You won't die. The serpent replied or hissed to the woman, you know that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. You need to read that carefully. All right, so this kind of ties to listening to the enemy, but I want you to hear my heart here, okay? Satan especially loves to lie and distort the truth about who we are. That's an attack on our identity. And you know what? There are people within the sound of my voice, we're falling for it big time. Because of something that happened, something in our past, something going on. And I firmly believe this, that he does his best to lie, to plant negative thoughts within us and lie and distort the truth. And he attempts to fill our minds with lies that we would never think up on our own. I don't think Satan really knows our thoughts. God does. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that says Satan really knows our thoughts, except he knows human nature and he knows what he plants. And he wants to whisper those things in our ears. Stay with me here. Okay, here's an example. I heard this. I think Nate told me this week. So Andy Stanley, you know, he's at North Point in Georgia, Atlanta. Thank you. I knew it was an A. And so he had Louis Giglio speaking. Does anybody know of Louis Giglio? What a powerful speaker he is. And he said, it was one of the first times evidently had him speak or whatever. And he said, when he got done, the whole crowd and the whole place got up and started clapping and gave him a standing ovation. And Andy said, I'm sitting down there going, well, they've never given me a standing ovation, and I'm the lead pastor. But he quickly recognized that that was the stupidest thing. That wasn't his thought. That's something that the enemy was trying to do. And he said, I just stood to my feet and joined everybody else in applauding. Do you see the difference? He didn't waller in that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But Satan was trying to get him to be jealous. And we think we're jealous just because we have a thought. We got to go, get on out of here. Ain't no devil going to tread on me. I'm not going to think that. I don't have to think that. I'm not going to waller in the ditch. I'm telling you, God never revokes our free will. We can choose truth. We can choose him. His goal, Satan's, is to fill our heads and then our hearts with lies so we'll embrace and believe them, and then we'll begin to think and speak these lies to ourselves and to others repeatedly, repeatedly, and we end up distorting our image because we have been created by Almighty God to be worshipers. Wow. And then we begin declaring these lies, and we end up in the Eeyore ditch, and we feel like giving up the fight. But yet Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted. I think we're in pretty good company when we're in the wilderness. How about you? Did you hear me? Sometimes the wilderness strips away all the things, all the crutches, and all the things we're dependent upon except for Him. So sometimes wilderness experiences are really good. And you don't outgrow them because you're spiritually mature. Hopefully we'll handle them differently the more mature we get. But the enemy is after us, make no mistake. Oh, I hope you heard that. You know what else I was thinking about identity this week? That why Satan goes out, and he doesn't want to throw God out of our lives. He just wants us to replace Him on the throne of our lives. Okay, so whatever is your identity today is your God. And I want to tell you, all identities other than God are idols, and they're false. And they, if you look through that lens, it is going to distort everything. Woe is me. Focus on me, 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 me. That's going to be the problem. The Bible says repeatedly, idols must go. Exodus 23, no other gods, only me. I'm telling you, this will set us free. I'm not a pastor. That's not who I am. That's what I do. I am a child of God who gets to be a pastor. You see how subtle that is? Okay, do you see what our culture is falling for? Do you see how subtle that is? They're trying to get us focused on what we're not, or I wish I was this, Adam, but is it enough to say, I may not be an NBA ball player, but I am a child of God? I'd rather be that than that. Wouldn't you? Satan wants to lie to you about your identity. Even after you've gone to the cross and humbled yourself and said yes to a relationship with Jesus. Why in the world would you listen to a known liar who hates you and hates the one who created you? You don't believe me? Turn to John 8:44. This quickly, this is Jesus speaking. It's not me. Jesus is saying to the religious wrong, Satan's advocates, Satan's representatives, he said to them, you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And how do you believe that if he lied to Jesus, he's going to try to lie to you? Get behind me, Satan. Get on out of here. We have that authority because we have resurrection power living in us. Okay, I should have mentioned, and you know it, but I've been harping on this again. Our lives are so anemic about our identity in Christ, who we are, because we don't have enough of the Word in us. And by the way, none of you do, and I don't. In other words, I need more of His Word in me. Do you follow me? We get so destinational. No, we're on a journey. Our destination is heaven, and then we'll know as we're known, and all things will be squared. But until then, we got to keep growing. We got to keep getting better. We got to keep knowing the truth that'll set us free. We got to keep putting it in because the world is trying to fill us with all kinds of clutter. And He went to the Word that was in Him. And that's exactly what does God say about me? That's what we need to know. Don't listen to His lies about you. You know, some of you are here today in the sound of my voice, and you're all beaten up. Listen to me. Here's good news. That is not ever, never the work of the Holy Spirit. Does He bring conviction of sin? Of course He does. But it's for correction and training in righteousness so that we may thoroughly approve for good works. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit never attacks your identity. So that's our first line of defense against these things. I am a child of God. I've been to the cross. Jesus lives in me. His word is truth. He lives in me. I have resurrection power living on the inside of me. Every day, no matter where I am. Kids, he doesn't go away when you're in the locker room or at school down the hall. He is in you, resurrection power, and that's greater than any force coming at you. Know it. Bank it. Well, I could talk on, but the enemy tries to distort, but God reveals. He exposes truth, if you will. And so just like Jesus, the practical takeaway is that the best thing to do is not how we're to look at how we're feeling about ourselves that day, because we struck out and whiffed a ball three times or did whatever in the yard. We get so upset about trivial things. You know what I'm saying? That's how he gets us distracted and distorts so much to us. Instead, we need to take him back to the word of God, because I guarantee you, when you do that, he will run. He can't take the word of truth. Okay. So I'm just going to name a few, and I'm not trying to name it at all. I could never do that. But how many times do I hear people tell me I'm a mistake, my parents didn't want me, da-da-da, on and on it goes. I've heard testimonies just recently. Oh, I'm going to put my finger on that. I wanted to tell you. True stories. This week, I heard two diverse testimonies, one from a young person, one who's much, much older, and they came to faith in Christ after just unbelievable life of wandering through everything possible, experiencing everything. They simply came to faith in Christ by opening the Bible, and God began to just pour truth and brought conviction and repentance and brokenness to their lives. Isn't that something? They didn't have a preacher to explain it. They didn't have a theologue. God's Holy Spirit just illuminated truth, and they were drawn to that truth, and they're walking with him. Isn't that incredible? I love that. He still does it. So if somebody's told you or you've gotten the idea you're a mistake, take it to Psalm 139:14. Thank you, God, for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Because I'm a child of God. Nobody can take that away from me. Did you hear me? Nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can take it away. I'm not a mistake. I'm wonderfully made. You're inferior. Comparing. You're less than this. You're less than this or that. No, no, no. Ephesians 2:10. For I am God's masterpiece. He has created me anew in Christ Jesus so I can do the good things he planned for me to do long ago. I'll tell you, that'll send the enemy packing. You'll never get any better. You've gone as far as you could go. Jeremiah 30, I'll give you back the things you've lost, your health, and heal your wounds, says the Lord. I want to tell you, that's not taken out of context. God's working in your life. Oh, your life has been such a mess. You're always going to mess. You're always going to be miserable. No, I am a child of God. And Jesus said, the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. But he said, I've come to give you life. Life to the full. My life is directionless. It has no purpose. No, God's word, Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And they are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. And then he says in Romans 12, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to transform you by changing the way you think. The way we think depends on who we listen to. Get on out of here. I'm a seeker of truth. I'm going to transform you by changing the way you think. And then you'll think things that are good and pleasing and perfect, because those are God's thoughts. Even when he brings discipline to get us there. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I'm rounding the corner, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm not listening to a known liar. I'm listening to one who has never lied. Your friends are pulling a fast one on you, my friend. They're lying to you. They're trying to get you to conform to them. No way. Listen to the one who always speaks truth. Always speaks truth. What a word. Oh, our daily practice, may we absorb it. When the enemy tries to come at us and confuse us by distorting our identity or telling us a half-truth, which is a lie, no, we need to identify it, take that thought captive, and speak God's truth in its place. Some of us are struggling spiritually. We keep making, oh, I got to go back across again. Give him my sin, give him my sin, give him my sin. We got to give him ourselves, give him ourselves, give him ourselves, give him ourselves. That's what deals with the sin problem. That's what he's calling us to do. So the enemy distorts with lies, and we need to seek and speak God's truth in that place where the enemy is trying to get at us. Oh, there's freedom when the lies and distortions are exposed, when we can identify and renounce and discard them because of that Holy Spirit living within us that enables us not to believe and receive those lies. Guilt and shame are released at the cross because we realize these aren't things I'm thinking up a month. I am in a war. I'm in a battle. The war's been won. The battle is the enemy is trying to take me down. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to declare the truth of God's word because he never lies. Quit blaming yourself. Recognize the source of the lies, the enemy, and cut it off. Cut it off. Know and speak the truth of God's word that is in you, to yourself, to others. I am a child of God. That's who I am. I am dearly loved, and I've been declared righteous and worthy, not of what I am and what I've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he's provided. And the song has it straight. If I'm not dead, I'm not done. I think I can do better. I can be better because of God's Spirit living within me. Don't you dare give up. You may be in a wilderness, but it's that God can be exalted and the truth can be revealed. He reveals himself. I go back to those words of that song that just released by Tomlin that I heard recently, and I've rearranged them in order a bit, but he goes, I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. There's wonder-working power, great redeeming power, Holy Spirit power, power in the name, resurrection power, bondage-breaking power, power in the name of Jesus. You are where my help is from. And that's God's truth that never changes. Wow. Wow. Does anybody remember the Imperials? A group of long ago, come on. Some of you younger, you need to get with it, man. You remember it, don't you? And Russ Taff, who was a breakout singer in those days, did it differently. But he sang the song, Praise the Lord. Does anybody remember that one? Praise the Lord, he can work for those. I'm surprised Kathy isn't playing it yet. Praise the Lord, yeah. But listen to this. I was thinking about this the first week of the series when Sheldon was sharing last week. Here's how it goes. The second verse. I think I got the lyrics. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. He didn't say the war or the battle. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. So the war's already won. We can stand in truth. I'm sorry to get so worked up today, but I'm excited about this. I'm really not sorry. I'm just glad to be here to get worked up. So as we continue to worship, we're not done. He's done preaching, I'm out of here. No. We've saved the best for last. We're going to continue to worship him because that's what we were created for. And we want to make sure that the songs we sing, the message from our heart, it speaks truth about who God is. Hey, get your focus off of you. Quit navel-gazing. That's depressing, especially after a year in isolation. If you navel-gaze, I mean, we're going to all be depressed. Look up. Your redemption is nearer than it's ever been. God, I'm going to get your word in me. I'm going to speak the truth. And by the way, parents and grands, speak it over your kids too and your grands. I mean, when they're praying, when they're eating, just speak it, speak it. Put it in. The truth according to God's word. Did this help anybody beside me? I'm getting some serious help today. Yeah. So I loved it. Last week we had, especially second, we had a lot of people use the altars. You know, we have altars. We love to use them. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe I don't want to hone in on what it is, but if you've been buying into a lie, come on, confess it, repent of it, get rid of it. Declare the truth today. If something good, whatever. Our stairs are for you and yours to come and pray on if you want to just be prayed for quietly. I mean, alone. If you want to leave, kneel at the middle stairs, or at the middle altars, I should say, that's an invitation for somebody to check on you if needed. But again, you can pray alone. Just go, no, I'd rather pray alone. You can be seated there. The end altars, if you want to be prayed for specifically for a physical touch, and we always have those needs among us. There's some grave things going on that we're carrying a burden for. Maybe some of you want to come even representing some of those today. But let's do that. Father, thank you for the word. Your word is truth. Thank you. It's so powerful and life-changing. It's exciting to know that we don't have to let the enemy walk all over so we can stand in truth. Yes, wilderness times are real. It comes at us. But we know the one who is true, the one true living God. I pray there'll be some of the sound of my voice today that'll say, wow, this is new to me. And they'll say, I want to go to the cross and I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to confess, repent of my sins and turn from it. And I want to turn to you right now. Whether they're in the room or online, that is a prayer we can pray with a sincere heart, and you will become our Savior. And your Holy Spirit power will begin to live in and through us. Others have just let fear dominate their lives, and they've fallen for the distortions of our culture that don't align with God's word. Give them huge doses and infusions of your word. May your word come to life in them and resurrect them and bring them back. Bring them back. Those that are in the wilderness, may they read and see how Jesus triumphed, and may they do similar things and quote the word of God and declare it. May we be truth seekers in this age where so much is distorted. And may we walk together and journey in such a way that we help each other on our journey from here to heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.